Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 25. And we'll begin reading here in just a minute when we get here. We went through the first five verses last week, talked about those things some. And we'll read through those verses and then begin our comments on the Scripture in verse 6 with some very brief comments as we go along here. Now this way that we're in is called a warfare. Not without good reason. It is a warfare. We are surrounded on every side by enemies that are mighty and more mighty than we ourselves are. We're surrounded internally by enemies. It's our own Adamic nature, what we are innately as children of Adam. In that respect, we're opposed to the things of God, and as long as we are left in that way, we'll be opposed to that. We are what we are by nature. We must be made what God will make of us by His grace. There's a kingdom of nature and a kingdom of grace. We are naturally born into the kingdom of nature, and we have one mindset or one paradigm of everything that we face. And it's this way. Well, if something's broke, you've got to fix it. Do good and it'll be good. That ain't the way of grace. The grace says, look on Christ alone, who is able to cure all my problems, all my diseases, who only is able to present me acceptably through the Father. And by grace I learn to forsake all confidence in my works. And my works are whatever I can do myself. My works are my thoughts, my actions, my desires. A painter can produce a work, which is his painting. A carpenter builds a house, that's his work. A book writer writes a book, that's his work by his thoughts. And a person in natural religion thinks his works will justify him before God, that he himself can be good enough to be justified before God, not realizing that all of his works are filthy rags before God. And not realizing that with Paul, when he said, within me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So as long as we lean to the flesh, do we lean to what we can do ourselves, we haven't had a saving view of Jesus Christ. When we trust Him for all of our justification, sanctification, redemption, everything that brings us to God reconciled is to be found in Christ alone, nothing we produce. Now in these first five verses here in Isaiah 25, the Lord is talking about His overthrow of our enemies. Let's begin our reading in chapter 25, verse 1. O Lord, Thou art my God. Now that is the greatest statement that a human being can make in this world, that the Lord is his God. I will exalt Thee. Look at 1 John, and I'll try not to take too much time getting through these first five verses. But look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And we'll begin reading in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his son. And this is the record. Here is God's testimony concerning his son, or God's record. And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Now, the Lord Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they do follow me. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and his sheep hear his voice because they're given life. You cannot do one thing if you're not given life. You can't hear, you can't see, you can't believe. The dead knoweth nothing. You can go out into the out into the midst of a graveyard and play ever so skillfully and beautifully on some sort of instrument, but those dead folks are not going to get up and rejoice. And the reason is, they're dead. Men cannot hear this gospel unless they are given life. And God gives life by the hearing of the gospel. By His Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes the word of the gospel, which is spirit and which is life, and implants it in your heart and gives you a new heart and a new a new spirit, and regenerates you, or borns you again, makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Isaiah 59:21. Thy word and thy spirit shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed forever and forever. So the word and the spirit are in the church of God, where he abides with his people and where he regenerates his elect. O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name when he imparts of his life to us. Our Lord Jesus said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. His people are the vessels into which the Lord pours of his life. He comes along, he says, I say unto you, live. And he pours a little bit of that life into you. And that life, that new life that's in you, makes you what you were not before. Makes you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And since you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, you naturally, according to the new nature that you have a set of eyes that can now see the gospel, a set of ears that can hear the gospel, a heart that can understand, because God put life in you. Before you was dead, but he put life into you. Thunder ring. What is that? Anyway. For thou hast, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Everything the Lord does for his people is a wonderful thing. He gives you life, gives you a new heart, gives you a new set of eyes. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness. Everything that the Lord does is according to his everlasting covenant of grace. That's his counsels, and those things are wonderful, all that he intended to do in himself before the foundation of the world. For thou hast made of a city a heap, a defenced city, a ruined palace of strangers, to be no city. It shall never be built. All the enemies of God's people are God's enemies, and he overthrows and overturns all of their high fortifications against them and against himself. He makes of the city of Satan a ruinous heap. Now, we've seen that We have not yet seen the full manifestation of it. We've seen it happen. We've seen that Satan and his government and his works are overturned in the breaking of the bars of death, hell, and the grave through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that happen, but we're going to see a greater manifestation of that when the Son of Man returns to this earth and turns this world upside down and binds Satan 1,000 years and finally casts him with the false prophet and Antichrist into the lake of fire and brimstone. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, that is, those whom the Lord has made strong for himself, his saints, his people, by giving them life and strength. For the joy, the strength of God's people is the joy of the Lord, and he himself is their strength. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, and the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. His enemies will go to the rocks and the mountains and cry, and they'll be praying. Only they'll be praying to the rocks and the mountains to fall on themselves and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. For thou hast been a strength to the poor. Those whom the Lord gives this new life looks upon themselves as they are in truth poor in spirit. They realize they have nothing to offer in themselves. For thou hast been the strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge in the storm, all the storms of this life, and they are many and they are fierce. And they are destructive. All the storms of this life. A shadow from the heat when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. The Lord will break the force of that storm as a wall breaks the force of wind. Can't move it. Thou shalt bring down the noise of the strangers as heat in a dry place. Even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. It's where, as in the desert or in a very dry pasture field where the grass is browned and dead and dried and breaking under your feet, and a cloud of rain comes over and refreshes that place with life. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low, or the song of the terrible ones shall be brought low. Now, the song of the enemies of the children of God. Now, in verse 6, he says, and this connects this with what went before. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. Now, in this mountain where the Lord destroys the enemies of the people of God, that's Mount Zion. That's the church of the living God. That's the place where these things that follow are to take place, in this mountain, amongst His people, amongst His covenant children, those whom He has known in the covenant of grace, who can say, as it is, that Lord, Thou art my God, who can say, Lord, Thou art my God, because they know God. I will give them, when He gives that life that He gives, He said, I will give them a heart to know me through the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, it is necessary to hear the gospel preached, because by that medium, the Lord conveys His truth to our hearts and puts His life within our soul. In this mountain. Now, the word mountain there, the Hebrew word is, I don't know if I can pronounce this right or not, but is Horar. And it means something that looms upward. It is an immense entity in front of us, like a great mountain on the horizon. It is immense. in the size of it, in the shape of it, in the purity of it, everything about it. It is that church that the Lord has called out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people upon the face of this earth. For the past, as long as there's been men, the Lord has been calling out from among men His people into that church. So it is a great number that no man can number. And they all have one thing on their mind, one thing on their heart, and that is to say this to eternity: worthy. Not worthy am I. Not great as anything that I've ever done, any thought I ever had, anything that has anything to do with me, but worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. That is their testimony. Don't talk to me about my works. Don't talk to me about how good I've been, because I know if you say anything good about me, you're lying through your teeth. Don't say anything good about me. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him and in Him alone. So it's in this mountain that Christ Jesus purchased with His own blood. It's in this mountain that group of people that He came into this world intending to save according to the purpose of His Father is it counsels before the foundation of the world. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people. Well, here it says who makes this feast. It's the Lord of hosts. It is the Lord Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who make this great feast. And He who prepared this feast has made a feast that is worthy of Himself. As worthy, it is prepared according to His ability and heart to give, and not according to our abilities to receive or to have a heart to receive, but according to His grace and mercy, which is infinite and from everlasting. It is according as God hath prepared it. He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above that which we are able to think or to ask. His salvation is sufficient for us to save us. If we were to sit down and think of everything that would be necessary to our salvation, there's no way we could cover all the bases. But our God, when He prepared salvation, it is a full salvation. And it is all comprehended in, through, and by the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He imputes to us. Since His people have been at union with Him from eternity, when He lived according to the law and fulfilled the law and honored the law by perfect obedience to the law, all who were in Him, in the reckoning of God and in the accounting of God, did all that He did. When He died and answered the penal demands of the law, the soul that sinneth shall die, we, all the children of God, died in Him, and the justice of the law is satisfied toward us. So the law has no evil thing to say to us. What the law does have to say to us, though, because of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the righteousness that's laid to our account, or is accounted to us, is they must be blessed with life. For the soul that doeth these things, and we did them not in our persons, but in our surety, in our advocate, in Him who is our great high priest, our mediator, our substitute, we accomplish those things in Him. Now, there's no way for a mortal like myself to describe all the glories and the sumptuousness and the fullness and the goodness of the feast that God had prepared in Mount Zion for His people. Now, if you want to partake of this feast, you have to go to where it is. It's in Mount Zion. You won't find it out gazing at the moon or communing with nature or in some transcendental meditation. It's by the preaching of the gospel in the church.
Amen.
Look at Isaiah chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Isaiah 2:1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house. That, what is that? Well, that's the church. That's that immense body of people wherein the Lord dwells. That's His habitation. That's His house. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains. There's nothing to compare with the Lord's people. Not in time, nor eternity, in the eyes of the Lord, for He looks on His people and He says, "Thou art fair, my beloved. Thou art fair." That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And we are that new Jerusalem. We are the mountain of His house. And if you want to hear the preaching of the gospel, you have to go where the gospel is preached. Not to some Arminian church. Not to some house of Antichrist. Because you won't hear the gospel there. What you will hear there will be what you have to do to make yourself acceptable to God. And everything that you hear there will be based on something that you have to do. And the fact is, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The king of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Now, with the marriage came the marriage feast. And that's the gospel. "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, telling them which were bidden, 'Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come ye to the marriage.'" Now, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit have prepared this feast, this gospel feast, that we are feasting upon every time we hear with our heart that truth that God conveys to some man who He's called to preach the gospel, puts it in his heart. And then we fellowship in that together. When you, by the Spirit, hear what some man by the Spirit utters. That is the preaching of the gospel. And in that miraculous thing that's above the nature of all of us, both preacher and hearer, It's above our nature. In that, God is glorified. And that happens in the mountain of the house of the Lord. It happens here, where there's just a few with ears prepared to hear. It doesn't happen out there where those congregations are huge and they rejoice in their morality, in their good works, in all the hospitals they've built and whatever else it is that they rejoice in. Where the gospel is preached, God's people are made to rejoice in the finished salvation that they partake of in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people. Well, who can come? Well, anybody that can hear. Everybody that can hear. Whosoever will can come. You willing to come? Come on. As he said, the feast is prepared. It's ready. The table's set. All you got to do is come sit down and eat. Just receive the blessedness that the Lord has given. Who can come? Anybody that wants to can come. Where does the want to come from? It comes, it's the gift of God. Naturally, by our human nature, we don't like what's said at that table because it tells us we can't justify ourselves by our works, by what we do. It tells us that we are just not good enough in our persons to come. It tells us that in ourselves we're a bunch of wiggling maggots. God, looking on us in ourselves, in our sin, and in our vileness. He said the nations are just a drop in the bucket. Just a drop in the bucket. They're like the small dust of the balance in the eyes of God. They don't tip the scale one way or the other. The nations are as a small dust. They don't even tip the balance. Don't begin to tip the most delicate balance. But he looked on his people, whom he has never been without, whom he has loved from everlasting, whom he has known from everlasting. And he loved them with an infinite love. And passed by everybody else. Said, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my glory. Isaiah 43:17. I formed this people for myself. I have reserved unto myself 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. They shall show forth my glory. What a wonderful treasure it is when these words can sink down into our heart and find root and grow there and be established there. That's the power of God. We're a natural creation in ourselves. God has to make do something in us that's above nature, that will not be explored nor known by natural means. It's only by that which is supernatural in the power of God. It's by the power of His Spirit that these things are discovered by our heart and that we know them. You willing? Come on. You want to come? Come on. Supper's ready. Who can? Anybody that wants to. Anybody that has a desire. Whosoever will. You willing? Come on. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, a fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. Now, it probably doesn't sound too appetizing to our generation, but to suck out the marrow out of a bone used to be a delicacy. That was good. That was good food. Like I say to us, that may not sound too good, but David loved it. And it's talking about eating the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this wine is the drinking of His blood. It is absorbing and digesting and understanding and knowing the doctrine of the gospel, that God is the Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, wines on the lees is wines that set for a long time unstrained, with the dregs in the glass and the wine absorbed from the dregs, the fullness and its body is increased and its flavor is increased. It's wine on the lees, and then well refined is when the dregs are strained off, or when the wine is poured off of the dregs and the wine is a full-bodied wine. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is a full-bodied wine. And the wine of the gospel is for the brokenhearted. It's for those who mourn over their sin, who are unable to see that they're nothing but vile filthiness in themselves. They see that their thoughts are impure, their actions are impure, their way is impure, and that it is detestable to the eyes of the holiness of God. So they mourn and they weep, and they know that in themselves they have nothing to offer. But when they take of this wine of its fullness, when they see their sins washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus, it gives them a merry heart. And they're made glad in the drinking of this wine. They cast all their good works away from themselves as far as they can cast it. They have no confidence in the flesh. All their confidence is in Christ Jesus alone, the Lord's accepted sacrifice. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people, not just the Jews now, people out of every nation, a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. There's no dregs in this cup. There's no impurities in it. It's all just peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Let's back up and read verses 13 and 14. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. Now this he did when he was up in the mountain and beheld the glory of God, and his face shone. So he put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could look upon him. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. Now the end, the thing that was abolished was the law. The thing that abolished the law was Christ. So Moses put that veil over his face to typify our natural spiritual death that blinds us to Christ. We can't see Christ because we're dead in trespasses and sin. That's the veil that's over our face. It's our natural prejudice against the gospel, against God's electing grace, against God's predestinating grace, all those things that by nature we hate. And it's the only good thing there is that can save us, is God's electing, predestinating mercy. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now there's some good news here too. Nevertheless, when it shall turn unto the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That's in future day. But back to Isaiah 25. Go by John 5:21. John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, that means give them life. He quickens, gives them life. Even so the Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, quickeneth or gives life to whom he will. How does he do it? By the preaching of the gospel. Who does he do it to? Whomever he will. And why will he? Because it's written in the everlasting covenant of grace, it was agreed upon between the three persons from the days of eternity, these are my people. They're my covenant people. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, by the preaching of the gospel, by the hearing of the gospel. The Lord penetrates our hard and stony heart with the gospel hammer, breaks up our hard and stony heart, and plants that gospel in our heart. And we have eyes to see. We can see and understand, and we find that we believe. That old Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not go out and save half a dozen sinners. Not build a church. Not get on your knees and pray till you're blue in the face. Believe. Believe. Now, believers will pray. Why will they pray? Because they're alive. They got a brain. The Lord has given them spiritual sense. They know from whence their life comes. And it's just natural to them to pray. Not every minute on their knees in some formal setting, but as they go about their day. Lord, help me. They will pray. Maybe in bed at night, maybe before they go to bed, maybe they have a certain time that they pray, like Daniel. They'll pray. They'll pray. Somewhere they'll pray. And the Holy Ghost will put that prayer in their heart. And it just has to come out. And it will. And they might think, well, my prayers don't amount to anything. But they do. That prayer is put in your heart by God in order for God to hear and in order for God to answer. When the Lord is going to do something for His people, when that determined event, the time for it to arrive has come, the Lord will put in somebody's heart to ask. And when that happens, they'll ask, He'll hear and do. Look at Ezekiel. Let's go by Ezekiel for just a minute. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Let's begin reading at chapter 25. Bear with me. I turn to Isaiah again instead of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36:25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Now notice who's doing all this. It's the Lord of hosts that's doing all this. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that they shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings which were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Now every sinner is brought to that point. Lord, I've heard of you from by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes behold you, and wherefore I abhor myself. I see I'm a sinner. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded, for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, in that day that I shall have cleansed you from your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and in the waste shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of those that pass by. And they shall say, this is the land that was desolate, and it is become a garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord, I will yet for this, all of this promise, be inquired of by the house of Israel. My determination is to do all this. This is my purpose. This is what I'm going to do. But I'm resolved. They're going to ask for it. They're going to pray to me, and I'm going to hear. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this being inquired of, by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. That day's coming. Depend on it. That day's coming. That veil is going to be taken away from the nation. God has an elect people still out of every nation, including Israel. And there's a multitude. There's a latter rain. All right. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. He's going to destroy the blindness and hardness of the heart of his people by nature and give them a spiritual heart and spiritual understanding. Whether they're Jews or Gentiles, they got to come the same way. It's by his power destroying that covering that is over their face. Their prejudice against the gospel, their hatred of the gospel, their natural hatred of God. He's going to destroy that and give them a heart to say, this is our God. The Lord is my God. And I will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. And I will swallow up death in victory. That's natural death, spiritual death, and eternal death for his people. He's already destroyed the power of the grave. He's broken the bands of the grave whenever he arose to die no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. A separation of body and soul is going to occur with us if time goes on as it is now. But that's not death to us. That's just a change of house. We're going to leave this vile house. And we're going to go to the presence of the Lord where we have a house prepared for God. I don't know what it'll be. But then, later on, we're going to come back and this house is going to be renovated. It's going to be called up out of the dirt. And I don't believe it'll be a blade of grass moves. It'll be a spiritual house. Prepared for a spiritual person, for the Spirit. We'll come out in a glorified body. Christ had a glorified body, and he is able to change our vile body that it might be likened to his own glorious body, whereunto he is able to subdue all things unto himself. We're going to have a glorified body. And we're going to dwell in that body. We're going to have endless days of enjoyment and pleasure in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only visible Jehovah. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in a body like our nature. God discovers Himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I never quit thinking about this. One of my daughters, and I think it might have been you, Christy. One day we were there at home. We used to have an old Ashley stove there, and she was by it, and she just looked up and said, "Dad, when we get to heaven, who are we going to see?" And I had never thought that. But it came to me that quick. We're going to see one person. The only visible Jehovah. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the brightness of the image of the Godhead and the express image of His person. That's who we'll see. That's who we'll worship. We'll worship God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall swallow up death in victory. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:54. 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, where we just came from, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but all our sins are taken away. So death has no sting to us. The thing that gives death sting is the judgment and an angry judge that waits upon death for sinners. Our sins are gone. We have no sin. Therefore, death has no sting to us. There's the sting of leaving family. Maybe leaving your dear companion that you've been with for decades. Leaving them by the step because you won. You won. You've become one. One flesh. And then leaving your children. But for you personally, it's a glad day. A glad day when you lay down all the sorrows and strife and trouble and woe and worry of this life and go into perfect joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Owen, when the day came when he died, I can't remember all that he said, but he said, "Don't wait for me." He said, "The day that I have long desired is come at last." And he left this world. And I believe every child of God can have that testimony. Does have that testimony. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But we're dead to the law. We died under the sentence of the law in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're dead to the law. Law has nothing to do with us as far as justification or condemnation is concerned, because the law was satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to verse 8. And he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord shall wipe away all tears from all faces. Now, I don't know how that's going to happen. I believe we'll know as we are known. I think we're going to know where we came from, because we're going to sing, "Thou hast redeemed us." We had to know we was redeemed from sin in this world. In order to fully sing, "Thou art worthy." So just how this is all going to work, I don't know, but I trust that it will work. And I'm sure that it will work. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces. And the rebuke of His people, the hatred of this world against us, when we tell them that we believe in the sovereign grace of God and not in man's works. The rebuke of this world. "Why, you believe that? What's wrong with you? Are you going off your rocker? You're silly. Why, you're just stupid." That's what people think about us. That's going to be done away when this world is made to look on God's people robed in His righteousness, standing at His right hand. Sit down in His throne with Him at the right hand of the Father. And owned by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He shall take away from off the earth, and here's the assurance of it all, for the Lord hath spoken it. That settles it right there. That's all. That's what the Lord's declared. That's what He's going to do. And that's good enough. We know it's His purpose, His will, His counsel.